faithfulness over the years. And as Mark mentioned, the financial report, the giving, it just amazes me that when people love the Lord and love the Word of God, we don't have to pass any collection plate. We don't have to beg for money. We don't have any kind of financial campaigns for raising money. People just give as they feel led, as Paul instructs us to do. We don't preach tithing, obviously. And so I'm just very thankful for all of that. All right, I want to welcome those that have tuned in via the Internet. We've just signed on. We're on Facebook Live. And if any time you are watching on Facebook Live and it goes out, then you can switch over and look under Understanding Your Bible, typed as all one word, .com. That's a good resource, not only to listen live, but also to go and listen to messages that have been archived there, 10 to 15 years, I think it is. Also, our television programs that we did some 22 years ago are out there, 36, 28-minute programs that are about the fundamentals of rightly dividing, and all different subjects. And there's a lot of resources on there. So keep that in mind. It's understandingyourbible.com. You might have a friend that asks you questions about where you go to church. Tell them about the website. Ask them to visit. And we get people emails and text messages almost every week from people that do listen. And we thank God for that. All right, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to talk to you about something we don't mention much around here, and that's the grace of God. That was a joke. But what I want to talk to you about more specifically is the doctrine of grace. Because what I've seen over the years is that it used to be that saying, everybody talks about heaven ain't going there. Well, everybody talks about grace, doesn't really understand grace. And that was brought to light to me several years ago when I was teaching the Bible study up in Kentucky. And almost everybody that attended there was either a former Amish or Mennonite. And so Mary and I were on vacation up in the Boston area, and we came through a little town, and I saw this big church sign from where we were coming, and it said Grace. And so I made a turn to go by that, see what it was, and it was Grace Mennonite Church. Well, if you know the doctrine of the Mennonites, you know that there's not a whole lot of grace. There's Grace Nazarene Church, Grace Bible Churches. And it's important that we understand grace as it relates to us today, in this age of grace. I really appreciated Wayne's Sunday school lesson this morning. And it ties right in with what I want to talk about, this doctrine of grace and some misunderstandings about that. In Ephesians 3, of course, in chapter 2, the famous quotable verses there are verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved." Always keep that in, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you look down in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So Paul mentions there this dispensation of the grace of God. I preached a message about a year ago, I think it was, that the word dispensation is not a dirty word. I knew that people talked about we lived in the age of grace. But Paul four times mentions the word dispensation. And here he talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. That is, a period of time when God is dispensing his grace through the message given to Paul. But he goes on to say, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, we just spent about 5 weeks talking about the ministry of Paul as he reveals it before King Agrippa. And that ministry had to do with the fact that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He said he was made a minister. And he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, now notice, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Paul says this grace that was given to him, there's a reason for that. Because in your Bible, throughout the Bible, we find that God has always dealt with men on the basis of grace in some shape, form, or fashion. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm always fascinated by the story of Jonah, where God sending him down to some Gentiles. And you know what Jonah does? He gets mad. I mean, God was demonstrating grace toward those that He was sending Jonah to. Jonah gets mad about it. And then God ends up demonstrating grace toward Jonah in the Old Testament. And so the grace of God has always, as a matter of fact, it is the essence of God Almighty. The principle of grace is fundamental to the Christian faith, as we call it. And as we think about the grace of God, we need to understand that how that grace was applied through the ages has not always been the same. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1, since we're here in Ephesians. What we need to understand, folks, God is a God of grace. It is part of His character, His being. He is gracious. But He's also a God of wrath and of judgment. And He will bring wrath. He will bring judgment one day. But today, thank God, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God. Under the law, judgment many times was swift and immediate. I mean, there were certain sins. If you committed, you were taken outside the city and stoned to death. There in Acts chapter 7, they believed Stephen was committing blasphemy. And what did they do? They stoned him to death. And Paul standing there holding the coats of those who stoned him. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of what? His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We talked about that inheritance last week. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now notice, that we should be to the praise of the glory, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, up until the salvation of Paul, from Genesis 12 throughout the Old Testament, Salvation was of the Jew. Some people, when they first understand right division, they get the idea that there was never Gentile salvation until Paul came along. Oh yeah, there was Gentile salvation all the way through. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the nation Israel was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there was salvation, like in Matthew 15, when the woman desired Christ to heal her daughter. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he demonstrated grace toward that woman in that she had faith. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, we read about our past. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. But in Ephesians 2, 4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Over and over Paul mentions this thing about the grace of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Think about that. Throughout eternity, you and I will be trophies, if you will, or a demonstration, or an example of God's grace. Because he sent his son to Calvary to die on the cross for our sins. And up until the revelation given to Paul, it was not known that the death that he suffered on Calvary would also be the redemption for people like you and I. And so when Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's to bring glory and honor to him. And so we, as saved people, need to demonstrate that grace. I notice back over in chapter 3, verse 8, where we stopped. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, how are you going to preach something that's unsearchable? It was unsearchable prior to it being revealed to the Apostle Paul. You can't go back through the Scriptures and find where an idol-worshipping, God-rejecting, Jew-hating Gentile was saved. If a Gentile got saved, it was because they had blessed Israel. They had come through Israel. Well, in Luke chapter 7, there's a man there that comes beseeching healing for, I believe, was his son. And you know what the disciples said in relation to that? He hath built us a synagogue. And so the Lord blessed him. You see, the grace of God is throughout the Bible, as I said. It's evidenced in the Old Testament. I mean, think about David. David deserved death. And yet God demonstrated his grace to him. And all the way up to the Apostle Paul, God shows his grace. As a matter of fact, Peter talks about the grace that's going to be poured out upon the nation Israel, like Zechariah 12. The spirit of grace and supplication. So just always keep in your mind, nobody got saved apart from God's grace. But there were people that didn't get saved because they were not allied with the nation Israel, as Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 2, when he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But notice in chapter 3, again, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent Now notice that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you ever stop and think that beyond this world that we know, that the message of grace as it goes out, there's somebody else listening? He said the principalities and powers in heavenly places. They're hearing about this grace. Paul said one day we're going to judge angels. And so don't ever underestimate the power of the preached word of God and the responsibility that we have as saved individuals. You see, in relation to us, the greatest demonstration of God's grace was not that He allowed us to build an ark to escape a flood. Not that we did something that was opposed to the law and God withheld His wrath. But the greatest demonstration of God's grace is Calvary, the cross of Christ. When He went there and died in our place. And the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. You understand that word? Made the righteousness of God in Him. We cannot fully, nobody can really understand and fully grasp, I should say, the grace of God until they see what took place at Calvary. It's not just merely a part of the plan of salvation. It's the very foundation for salvation for people like you and I. Look back in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look there in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That will pretty much describe the religious system of today. There's a lot of zeal out there about what people believe. Matter of fact, some of the most zealous people are those that believe a lie. They follow men. And the nation Israel, they had a zeal of God. They were zealous about keeping the law. But Paul said that was not according to knowledge. Now notice what he says in verse 3. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Folks, do you understand that that's exactly what people do in a religious system that teaches that you've got to do something in your flesh to be saved? They're doing acts that they consider acts of righteousness in order to obtain righteousness. It's exactly what Israel was doing. They believed if they kept the law, that God would bless them. And Paul says over in chapter 11 that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm speaking to you Gentiles. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. That is, that when Christ hung on that cross, oh, there were many that understood that He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. But they didn't understand God's righteousness in that they did not understand that not only was He dying for the sins of many, as it records in Matthew 28 in the book of Hebrews, He gave Himself a ransom for all. When He hung on that cross, the righteousness of God was demonstrated. Because the sacrifice that He made, even though it wasn't revealed at that time, was for all men. Paul said he gave himself a ransom, that is a payment for all to be testified in due time. And Paul became that due time testifier. And it's due time that we open our mouth and make this world know about God's righteousness. Because much of mankind is dependent upon their own righteousness, their own good works. I was out in the yard cutting grass one Saturday morning years ago, and these fellows come walking down the street with their white shirts and little black ties and their literature under their arm, and they said, "Can we talk to you?" And I turned off the lawnmower and I said, "Sure." They said, "We want to talk to you about coming and being a part of the true religion of this world." And I said, "Well, I don't have any interest in religion." I said, "But I do have interest in the Word of God." I said, "Since you fellows are out knocking on doors and spreading the Word, can you tell me what the Gospel is?" They said, "Well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." I said, "I didn't say the Gospels. Can you tell me what the Gospel is?" And so they're just standing there, and I said, "Well, it's interesting that you're out here trying to get people saved. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." I said, "How are you going to get somebody saved if you don't even know what the Gospel is?" There was a younger one and an older one. And the young man, he began to ask questions. He was intrigued. I said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men." And I said, "You need to understand that your religion is not going to save you." And the old fellow, he got a little irate, and he grabbed the young man by the arm and said, "Come on, we need to get out of here." I said, "Come on, let's talk. That denomination teaches a works salvation. They teach you can lose your salvation. And I don't even believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God." Then there's numerous churches out there. You realize that during the Holocaust, Hitler not only put to death Jews, but he also put to death all the Jehovah's Witnesses that he could find and round up. Over 200,000 Jehovah's Witnesses were put to death. And you know what they said about them? Not a one of them renounced their faith. They died in vain, folks. Not believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not believing that Jesus Christ died for all their sins. That's the hold that religion has on people. And they'll go to the death for it. And yet, you take the Bible and you open the Bible and you try to show them God's righteousness and how that righteousness is imputed to us as a free gift. And they don't want it. They don't want to hear about it. Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Look down in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The greatest demonstration of grace is Calvary. The greatest demonstration of God's love is Calvary. And today people have a tendency to equate the love of God with their physical circumstances. Bad things happen to good people. And when they happen, people get the idea, well, if God loved me. He wouldn't do this or do that. Listen, if you ever even have an inkling in your mind that God doesn't love you, I encourage you to take a look back at Calvary. God loved us, the Bible says, and gave Himself for us. No greater love hath any man than he lay down his life for a friend. As Wayne said this morning, salvation is a free gift. And people accuse us of preaching cheap grace. It wasn't cheap, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He was humiliated. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed upon His head. And He bled. And He had His robe stripped off of Him. No doubt tearing the flesh from His back. And He did all of that for you and for me. He died for our sins. He demonstrated His mercy and His love. And so when it comes to the grace of God, the first thing that we always need to remember and understand is that grace that was preached by the Apostle Paul is saving grace. It's the provision of salvation based on Calvary and the securing of eternal life. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Why? Because of what Christ did. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 5, 1 and 2. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, it's interesting. Once again, Paul uses that phrase. He said, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this access by faith. How? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have this access by faith into this grace, the grace that was demonstrated there at Calvary. Look over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, obviously Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look down in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Your righteousness is not the issue. You can't get righteous enough for God to accept you. Your righteousness, as the Old Testament says, all your righteousnesses are filthy rags. They're of no value. Doesn't matter how much money you give, how much you attend church. I mean, all those things might be important, but they don't contribute to your righteousness. The only thing that does is your faith in Jesus Christ. And you are made righteous and given the gift of righteousness. And I don't know how you could beat that. You stand in the morning and look in the mirror and you know you're saved. You're looking at a righteous person. Say, but I don't feel righteous. No. So I don't act righteous. You're right, you don't. I don't either. Somebody told me one time, they took issue with something I had done, and they said, a preacher ought not to live like that. Ought not to do that. I said, well, should a Christian live like that? Well, it's different. I said, you need to keep in mind, that which is flesh is flesh. And by the way, you take care of your flesh and I'll take care of mine. Amen. Come on, folks. The righteousness. Think about Israel. They were righteous before God. But Deuteronomy 6:25 said that the law, this shall be our righteousness. Isn't it wonderful to know that as you go by through your life day by day, that you're not trying to have, you don't have to try to make yourself righteous. You just rest in His righteousness. Now, the thing is that this grace, and I think Vince pointed this out this morning at the end of the lesson, it's not just salvation. There is a sanctifying grace, if you will. There is a securing grace, the manifestation of God's love toward us. And just as a man cannot obtain salvation through any good work of his own, neither can we maintain our salvation by doing good works. You see, there's a lot of people out there today that if you ask them, you believe you're saved by grace? Oh, yeah. You believe you can lose it? Well, I guess you can. Well, what would you have to do to lose it? And so you start in this discussion, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. And so, well, you think you can do anything in your flesh and still go to heaven? I said, yeah. It's salvation by grace. Well, what if you killed your grandma? Now, I don't know why they always use that same thing. I mean, who wants to kill grandma? I mean, I understand killing your wife. But killing grandma? What if you killed your grandma? I said, yeah, that's covered too. Well, I don't want a part of that religion. You see, what saved person wants to kill grandma? Or anybody else? They're sanctifying grace, folks. We're set apart. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2:10? We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. God set us apart. Isn't it interesting that, look back there in Ephesians. I know this is repetitive for some of y'all, but you think about how Paul makes this proclamation and this declaration of salvation by grace in chapters 1 and 2, over and over again, mentioning how we are justified and saved by His grace. And then those famous verses, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Used to be a fellow that attended Sunday school and sometimes was safe for church. He was a Golden Gloves boxing champion, and he walked about 3 miles to church every Sunday that he came. Red-headed fellow, ruddy complexion. I can't remember his name. But he really enjoyed the Word of God. But every time I would read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and start to continue, he said, hold it, brother. Hold it. Read verse 10. Read verse 10. And I would. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If anybody ever tells you that God is not interested in our good works, just ignore it. Time and time again, Paul says that we might maintain good works. And he said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul said over there in the Corinthian church, he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And it amazes me how many people, when they get saved and they begin to understand grace, they just want to go wild. They got all this liberty and all this freedom now. Do whatever you want to do. Well, you can do that. But that's not what God's desire is. That's not demonstrating the grace of God. And thank God we have the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. So there's that saving grace, there's that securing grace, and there's that sanctifying grace. There's what some call the serving grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But he goes on and talks about, or before that, he says that I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And then, of course, there's the sustaining grace. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that declaration that Paul makes? People look at that and they don't really put a lot of emphasis upon or really put any thought upon when Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. You know, there's a reason he says that, folks. And the reason is because in Acts chapter 7, God would have been just in allowing the 70th week of Daniel to take place and pour out His wrath upon mankind. He had been just in doing that. But instead, what He did, He withheld His grace, saved the Apostle Paul, sent him forth with this grace that we preach, and the good news of how we can be saved by His grace apart from the deeds of the law. And so Paul is God's messenger for this age, for us today. And Paul's message is grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When bad things happen in your life, it's not God trying to get back at you. It's not God punishing you. When bad things happen in your life, it's because you're walking around in a body of sinful flesh. And the end of that flesh is one day going to be death. And that's not a bad thing if you know where you're going to spend eternity. He goes on to say, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If there's anybody that knew about pain in the fleshly realm, Paul did. If there's anybody that knew about suffering for Christ's sake, Paul did. And he prayed to the Lord that he would remove that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that buffeted him, beat upon him continually. And the Lord said, I'm not going to. And so Paul, in effect, said that he suffered in the flesh helped him to keep in perspective the future. Because in that same context, he talks about how he had been transformed to heaven and saw things there that he wasn't able to speak. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is able. He's already made grace abound toward us in that He saved us by His grace. But when we face trouble, when we face situations in life that seem unbearable, the grace of God is there to sustain us and to give us comfort in our time of need. His grace God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And He will. He'll give you the grace. His grace is sufficient. Not only for salvation, but for our service and for our security and for our sanctification. The grace of God is pure. And I'll just read these last points that I was going to cover. I could make a series out of this, but I've done that too often, so we'll just close with this. Number one, grace is pure. It's undefiled. That's God's grace. The law was a standard of righteousness. Grace is the source of righteousness. God demonstrated His righteousness through the law and caused all men to know they were guilty. While sin is an occasion for grace, grace is never to be an occasion for sin. Grace is always granted in harmony with God's attributes. He loved us and gave Himself for us. The fact is that the doctrine of grace is that which we stand upon, that which we teach, that which we proclaim. And folks, I don't care whether it's personal suffering or what the situation might be, rejection or whatever. God told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. When you proclaim the message of grace to somebody, you're sowing a seed. Someone else may water, but God will give the increase. You don't ever know. You see, it's not our job to try to bend people's arm and tell them to believe or try to force them into believing anything. It's our job to give them the information. And to be sure it's always based upon the Word of God and the Word of God rightly divided. If you've never been saved, I don't think I could make it any clearer than today. Righteousness is a gift imputed to all those that believe. Believe what? The gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. And He was buried. And He was raised again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Trust that. Believe that. God will save you for Christ's sake. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for the instruction of it. Lord, above all, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We're so undeserving. And Lord, we know if we got what we deserved, we would all spend eternity in the lake of fire. But because You loved us and gave Yourself for us, we know by Your word that we have eternal life. That we're sealed under the day of redemption. And I simply pray this morning, if there are those listening that don't know that, that they would know it by trusting in what You did at Calvary. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.